A chosen vessel.
Good afternoon, brethren. We'd like to consider four questions. What is a vessel? How was a replacement vessel chosen for the apostle Judas Iscariot? What kinds of vessels does the Lord choose for his service? And what is it to be a broken and emptied vessel? So first, what is a vessel? By definition, a vessel is a utensil for holding something, or a recipient, or it's a means of conveying something. A vessel that remains empty is really of little value, but a vessel which can be filled can be very valuable. We have a lot of physical examples around us. Blood vessels in our body have the important function of transporting blood all throughout our body to sustain life to our tissues and organs and nerves. But blood vessels which remain empty are merely empty tubes and of little value. A drinking glass on a hot summer day can be very refreshing, and in some parts of the world, it's the difference between life and death. But without the water, a drinking glass on a very hot day is of little value. And we can apply this same concept to the new creation, as we'll see a little later on. How was the replacement vessel chosen for Judas Iscariot? In Acts, the first chapter, verses 1 through 5, it was 40 days after Jesus' resurrection, and before Jesus would depart, not to be seen again, he instructed the 11 apostles that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but to wait not many days to receive and be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And while the 11 apostles were waiting in Jerusalem, we find how Peter stood up in the midst of them, and he began to quote from Psalms chapter 69 and chapter 109. As reasons why they should go ahead and select someone to replace Judas Iscariot as an apostle. Peter said in Acts chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, "Of the men, therefore, that have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and went out from among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day he was received up from us, of these must one become a witness with us of his resurrection." Acts 1, verses 23 and 25. And they put forward two, Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and they said, "Thou, Lord, who knowest the hearts of all men, show of these two the one whom thou hast chosen, to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas fell away, that he may go to his own place." Verse 26 tells us they gave lots for them, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. You know, as we're reading the account here, we may stop and wonder, what were the apostles thinking? Why did Peter do this? Being really so presumptuous to go ahead and select a replacement apostle. They had not picked one another. The Lord had picked the 12. But we realize the Pentecost had not yet come. They had not yet received the Holy Spirit. And perhaps Peter and maybe others of the 11 apostles were recalling what Jesus had told the original 12 in Matthew 19:28. Where Jesus said to the 12 there, "Ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of glory, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." And so the 11 apostles, while they were waiting at Jerusalem, may have wondered, how could 11 apostles judge, sit upon 12 thrones, and how could 11 apostles judge 12 tribes of Israel? It didn't add up. or perhaps one or more of the 11 apostles, had thought about Jesus' words in Mark 6:7, when Jesus called them, the 12, and he sent them forth by two and two. He sent them out in pairs, and he gave them power over the unclean spirits. They may have begun to wonder, now with an odd number of apostles, 11, how were they to go out in pairs like before? Prior to receiving the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, the 11 apostles incorrectly reasoned that they had the responsibility and authority to pick a replacement for Judas. Their selection criteria, they assumed, was first, it had to be someone who had been with them from start to finish of Jesus' ministry. And secondly, it was someone who had personally witnessed Jesus' resurrection. We see from the account, the apostles went ahead and picked two candidates, and then afterwards they prayed to the Heavenly Father to make the final selection. However, God had his own choice for the one who would replace Judas Iscariot as an apostle. In Acts, the 9th chapter, beginning with verse 1, we read, "But Saul, yet breathing threatening and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and he asked of him letters to Damascus, unto the synagogues, that if he found any that were of the way, whether men or women, that he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as Saul journeyed, it came to pass that he drew nigh unto Damascus." Chapter 22 in Acts says, "It was about noon, and suddenly there shone round about him a great light out of heaven. And Saul fell upon the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And Saul said, Who art thou, Lord? And the voice replied, I am Jesus, whom thou hast persecuted." Saul's persecution of the Lord's followers were as if Saul were persecuting Jesus himself. And Jesus continued and he said, "But rise and enter into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." There were men journeying with Saul, and they stood speechless. They heard a voice, but they beheld no man. Acts 9, verse 8 says, "Saul arose from the earth, and when he opened his eyes, he saw nothing. And so they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus." Saul realized his persecution of Christ's followers was entirely the wrong course. And we have a significant verse in Acts 9, verse 9. It says, "And he was 3 days without sight and did neither eat nor drink." In that second part, we see how profoundly Saul was affected, that he did not eat, he did not drink. I suspect he probably also had trouble sleeping. And later on, we will find that Saul did much praying during those 3 days. Saul had now become a broken and emptied vessel. And he must have thought of those he had pursued and had bound and had taken to Jerusalem to be punished. Some had lost their father that was taken away. Some maybe lost a mother. There may have been some of the Lord's followers where both parents were taken, and there were children now who were orphans. Acts 9, verse 10 says, "Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias." And in Acts 22, verse 12, we have some insight into who Ananias was. It says there in Acts 22, 12, "Ananias was a devout man, according to the law, well reported of by all the Jews that dwelt there. And the Lord said unto him in a vision, Ananias, he said, Arise and go to the city which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas." We notice we have the name given of the house where Saul was led to. Inquire in the house of Judas for one named Saul, a man of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And he hath seen a man named Ananias coming in and laying his hands on him, that he may receive his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many how much evil he did do to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all that call upon thy name. Paul later wrote in Acts 22, 4 and 5, Paul said, I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, and journeyed to Damascus to bring them also that were there unto Jerusalem in bounds to be punished. And Paul said in Acts 22, 19 and 20, Lord, they themselves know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of Stephen, thy witness, was shed, I also was standing by and consenting and keeping the garments of them that slew him. But the Lord said to Ananias in Acts 9:15, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. How ironic. God chose someone who very few of us, perhaps none of us here, would have chosen as apostle to replace Judas Iscariot, Saul of Tarsus, someone who energetically hunted down and beat and imprisoned men and women who believed upon Jesus. Acts 9, 17 and 18, we see the character of Ananias. Despite his fears and concern, it says there, Ananias departed and entered into the house and laid his hands upon him and said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, who appeared unto thee in the way which thou camest, hath sent me that thou mayest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And straightway there fell from his eyes, as it were, scales, and he received his sight, and he arose and was baptized. Again, turning to Acts 22, verses 13 to 16, we have a little more detailed information there. And it says, Ananias said to Saul, The God of our fathers hath appointed thee to, one, to know his will, two, to see the righteous one, three, to hear a voice from his mouth, for thou shalt be a witness for him unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on his name. God told Ananias that Saul was a chosen vessel. The word chosen is from Strong's 1589, and it means a divine selection, a divine selection. I like how it says in reprint 4356, Saul, peculiarly fitted by birth, by education, by temperament, for the service which the Lord chose for him. A chosen vessel of large capacity. And yet, he was only a vessel. And the good things he was to carry forth as a vessel was the message of God's love and mercy. And so too, with all those who are called to be members of the church class, if found faithful, we are merely vessels. The excellency, the real value, is from our Lord. And I like how it says in reprint 21:17, how the Lord sent Ananias, a humble member of the early church, on this mission to Saul. Ananias was, of course, not an apostle, and perhaps he was not even a deacon in the early church, but he was an instrument ready and willing to do God's service. And so a lesson is how God is able and willing to use those who are ready and willing in his service. In the same reprint article, 21:17, I like the thought suggested that we have scriptural evidences that for the remainder of Paul's life, he was afflicted with weak eyesight. In Galatians 4:15, Paul wrote how the Galatian brethren would have plucked out their own eyes for Paul. And of course, that would be a meaningless statement if Paul had perfectly normal eyesight. And Galatians 6:11, even though Paul was a highly educated man, we find that he rarely wrote his own letters to the early church. And on the rare occasion when he did write his own letters, it appears that the letters were written rather large, like someone with poor eyesight. Reprint 4356 brings to our minds, and it says, imagine the disadvantage to Paul, having such poor eyesight. Having poor eyesight, he would have probably walked around squinting to see what was going on around him. And when someone does that, their outward appearance makes them look a little lost at first glance. And it makes them look a little less intelligent because you're kind of lost and not knowing what's going around you. And so Paul's physical appearance would then, for the remainder of his life, be less attractive and less impressive to his listeners. And so it was nothing but the truth in Paul's words that would influence his listeners. And so a lesson brought out in reprint 4356 is our trials, our persecutions, our difficulties and weaknesses are permitted by the Heavenly Father for our good, like the theme text says. Next, we'd like to consider what kind of vessels does the Lord choose for his service? In the Bible, you recall, we have in several occasions the illustration of our Heavenly Father as the potter. And those that the Heavenly Father is calling and dealing with as the clay. Isaiah 64 verse 8 says, "But now, O Lord, you are our Father, and we are the clay. Thou art our potter, and all of us are the work of thy hands." Similarly, in Romans 9:21, it says, "Hath not the potter power over the clay, of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another vessel unto dishonor, that he may make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us whom he also hath called." What kind of vessels does the Lord choose? 1 Corinthians 1:27 tells us, "God hath chosen or selected the foolish things of the world." And that's an interesting word. The word foolish, if you look it up and go back down to the root word it comes from 3466 Mysterion, mystery, which is very interesting. "And God hath chosen or selected the weak things of the world," or strengthless things. "And God hath chosen the base things," or which means the things without kin, of unknown descent, or ignoble. "And God hath chosen the things which are despised," or really least esteemed, hath God chosen. We see how with the apostles that were called of the Lord, that they had mainly came from an ordinary background. Many of them were fishermen. None of them that we know of were kings or rulers. Why does God choose mainly the foolish, the weak, the base, the despised things in the world to be called to be part of the church class? Why doesn't God choose mainly the smartest, or the strongest, or the more noblest, or the most highly successful, or those who are very highly esteemed and popular amongst men to make up the church class? This question is brought out in the sixth volume, and a three-part answer is given on page 88 of the sixth volume. First, it answers that no one would be able to boast that they deserved the rewards offered. And from there, it quotes 1 Corinthians 1:29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. And here the word glory means to boast or to vaunt. And in his presence means in the face of or before. The second point mentioned in the sixth volume of those that the Lord calls out,